Sometimes things happen in life and we wonder why they happen. We just talked about that a little bit ago as we were getting ready for our prayer time. But does anybody ever have situations in your life, encounters in your life with people, and you're looking at them and wondering, why? What is the purpose of this? What is the direction? What is God trying? Or you have something that happens in your life and it's not a good thing. At least not an encouraging thing. And you wonder, why did this happen to me? Why do I have to deal with this? Why? God, this doesn't make sense to me. This is frustrating. This doesn't fit. And you say, God, why? And not all things, I think, are work this way, but I believe that generally God uses our circumstances and even the challenges in our life to point us in the path that he has for us. Because oftentimes it's when we're a little unsettled in our lives that we pay attention to him, isn't it? When we're on cruise control and everything's going fine and everything's just going the way we want it to, and it's just like, you know, one of those days where we're just everything's fantastic, we don't sometimes think about God. We ignore him and we look and think, you know, we just kind of look with life and life is life and it's going well and I'm happy and good and that's great. But then when things get a little bit off kilter, a little bit uneasy, a little bit unnerving, then we look for help. And we find that help in the one who desires to have a relationship with us, the one who can change us, and in that we submit and surrender to him. We're going to look today in Acts chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn to your copy of God's Word there about a situation that probably, you know, initially didn't look like a good situation, and yet God used it otherwise. So if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please? Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at the second part of what we looked at last week, verses 22 through 40. A very familiar text to probably many of you. You have read this narrative, done a million Bible studies on it, and probably heard several sermons, and, you know, that's just the way it is. So, but it's a great text, and we're going to start out here beginning in verse 22. And says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. It's talking about Paul and Silas. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for the lights, and they rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Saul and Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he along with his whole household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And when day came, the chief magistrate sent the policemen, saying, release those men. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid that they had heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city, and they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Thank you for their faithfulness. But mostly, Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of those that were present. And we pray today that your Spirit will guide us, will speak to us, will empower us, so that we might not only hear what you have to say to us today, but we might live it out and demonstrate your love and grace to those whom you bring our way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we kind of looked last week. Paul and Silas were running around Macedonia sharing the gospel, and that got them into trouble and got them thrown in jail. They were doing what God had told them to do, doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. They were obedient, and yet they suffered. That's one of those things that sometimes a little difficult for us to swallow, because we think the only reason you should suffer is when you're doing the wrong thing, right? But sometimes when you're doing what you're supposed to do, you suffer the consequences. And that doesn't seem right, but that's the way that it works. And actually, that's what Jesus told his disciples many times. You follow me, you will be persecuted. You will suffer. You will endure hardship. People will not understand you, but don't lose heart. And Jesus not only told them that by his own example, by the way that he lived, many times Jesus was misunderstood, wasn't he? Many times he did good things, amazing things for the sake of others, and was painted in a light that was not very kind and gracious. And we see that in our own world today, don't we? People misunderstand motives. People misunderstand who we are as followers of Christ. They hear one thing and they expect something else, and then they make a snap judgment which is not based on anything in reality. And by that, they determine that you and I as followers of Christ are crazy nut jobs, basically. Yes, I use that word in church because that's the term I've heard used about me and other believers in Jesus Christ. And yes, there are some followers of Christ that may fit that category, I understand. But generally, most of us are seeking to honor our Savior and do what he has called us to do. And I think of Paul and Silas that were doing all these things, and yet, where do they find themselves? They find themselves in prison. And this is not one of those prisons. Some prisons, even in our system today, are not good places, but they're not as bad as others, right? You know this. You've probably read about it. Some people have experienced that, maybe not by going to them as a resident, but by visiting them, and know that there are some places that are very challenging to be at and others that aren't quite as challenging. And this was a very challenging place. It says they were taken into the inner core of the prison. Did you hear that? The very center of the prison where it was very almost impossible to escape. And then their feet were, they were put in stocks so they couldn't escape. It wasn't just that you're in a jail, in a place where you're in the very center and you can't get out. Now you're basically fastened to something. You're stuck there. And you've been told to go and share the gospel. And if it's me, I'm complaining. Anyone with me there? Would anyone else complain and moan and whine? God, why did you put me here? What is this about? I thought you wanted me to go, and here I am fastened to this. This does not make sense. But instead of doing that, what did Paul and Silas do according to the scriptures? What did it say they did? They started singing. Now, I don't know what their tonal quality was like. I don't know if they were really good singers. And of course, you know, they had a captive audience around them, literally. But everybody was listening to them sing. And I don't think it was so much what they were singing and as much as the way they were singing and the Holy Spirit's presence upon them as they sang. Because sometimes when you're in worship and sometimes when you're singing, it happens, I'm sure, with the praise team. It happens with you, I would hope, as you worship. You don't really care about the sound of your voice anymore or the sound of the guy or girl next to you, do you? Because you're not singing for them. And when you worship, you're not singing for the person next to you. You are singing for the King. And there's just something about entering into his presence, something about singing worship and just being a part of that experience. And when others eavesdrop on that, they sense that there's something genuine there, something that they can't explain, something that really in a lot of ways doesn't make sense, but it's a beautiful, powerful demonstration of our love for him. And that's really what worship is designed to be. You understand that? Worship is designed to express out of our, not just our mind, but out of our heart, our soul, out of our very fiber of our being, our very core of who we are, our gratitude to our Savior for everything he's done. And the one thing that we will do forever is worship. That's what heaven is. It's about worship. And you won't worry about the quality of your voice anymore. Whether you're on tune, and whether it's contemporary or traditional or whatever, style will not matter to you because style will be dictated for you, by the way. It's whatever style God wants, that's the style we're going to sing. You okay with that? That's the way it's going to be. And it may not be what we like, or if we were to hear it now, we'd think, ah, that's not what I want, but it really doesn't matter because it's not about you. And when we sing, regardless of the service we're a part of, regardless of the style, that's the way it should always be. Worship is not about us. And I really believe that Paul and Silas had captured that. And that was part of what was drawing those men in the prison with them to what was being done. And while they're singing, something amazing takes place. There are two incredible miracles here. And one, I think, gets forgotten. But the first one is there's an earthquake. Well, that's not a miracle. That happens, especially in this part of the world. If you've ever been and know much about Palestine and that part of the world, it's very unstable. And they have a lot of earthquakes, tremors. A lot of times, it's very common, but this was one that was large enough to shake the very foundations of the prison. So much so that doors flung open and the chains that they were on kind of loosened from the walls, and suddenly everybody in the jail is free. Now that's a miracle. But to me, the greater miracle is nobody left. If you've been in jail and the door's open and your chains are loose, what are you going to do? I'm out of there, folks. I'm gone. I mean, you know, doesn't take a lot of sense for me. I don't need guidance. I'm leaving. But nobody left. Think about that for a minute. None of them left. Maybe they were just so overwhelmed. Maybe they were in such shock about what had happened. Maybe they were wondering, well, if I leave, I might get crushed or what. I don't know what was going through their minds, but they all stayed. And as the jailer came, he was ready to take his life because in that society, in the way that that system worked, the jailer was not only responsible to keep them incarcerated, he was responsible if anybody got escaped, it was his life for their life. So it really wasn't a kind of job that had a great career path, and I wouldn't think a good retirement plan would really help your, you know, because you didn't know if somebody ever got out, you're done. And so he was ready to take his life, and then he hears this voice from inside the prison. And it's Paul. It says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then the torches go up because they didn't have light switches in those days. They had to light the torches and get it all, and they're looking around, and lo and behold, they are all still there. Doors flung open. It's a mess, and everyone's still there. And this man is so overwhelmed with what he has seen, what he has experienced, overcome, and the Holy Spirit has probably already been working on him, I'm sure, that he asked Paul and Silas a question that has been restated again and again throughout history. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is it that you have? What is it in your? What is it that caused this to happen? I've got to know about what it is. He knew they were in prison for the wrong reason. He knew very well why they were in prison. He may have even heard them preach. We don't know. But now he's seen the hand of God in a way that he can't explain, and he wants to experience what they experience. And he invites them to his house, which was probably a lot different than the prison, a lot nicer. And while he's there, he feeds them and takes care of them, and they share the gospel with him and his family, and they all come to Christ, and then they baptize him, and it's an amazing experience, and this man's life is forever changed, as are the members of his family. And it was a situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in that was not a comfortable situation, not one they planned on or expected, but was one that God used to change not only the life of the jailer, but his entire family. And who knows how many of those men in the jail with him, their lives weren't transformed by this experience as well. Men that in no other way would have had an opportunity probably to hear or even desired to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, heard it in those moments and saw something that they probably couldn't explain. I mean, that's something I think I would talk about the rest of my life if I lived through that. How about you? I mean, that's just to experience that and to see all that that you saw and think, wow. Because that doesn't happen every day. And yet God is calling. You say, well, that's amazing. That's great. That's good. But that's not us. Number one, we've never been to jail. And I hope you don't go to jail. But many of us encounter people in our lives that may not be behind bars, but are imprisoned by a variety of things in their lives, whether it's an addiction, whether it's their own something they've created themselves, their own self-absorption, their own ego, their own, I don't know, there's a thousand things it can be that imprison us, aren't there? And there's only one that can deliver us from that imprisonment. Only one that can free us from the bondage that sometimes we create ourselves. And that is Jesus Christ. Our Savior desires to deliver us from bondage. Because you see, all of us, apart from Christ, are not only slaves to sin, but are often slaves to other things in our lives. And sometimes those things kind of linger with us even after we become a Christian, right? I mean, sometimes there's things that we struggle with. Sometimes there's attitudes, there's issues. There's things from our past, hang-ups that we've had for a while that we just can't seem to free ourselves from and just can't seem to let go. And it's kind of like we're tethered to the wall. We can't get rid of them. There's only one that can deliver you from those. And that's Jesus. And not only does he come to save your soul from hell, he comes to deliver your life to a complete and total freedom that you cannot experience in any other way except through Jesus. And we see here story of the Philippian jailer experiencing that. We see here a story of his family experiencing that. And in our own lives, we see that play out in different ways as God delivers us from some of the things in our lives that they may not seem that bad, but they lead us down a path that leads us away from the path that God has for us. You've heard pastor types say stuff like this before, right? God has a plan for your life. Have you heard that before? You've heard me, I hope so. I've said it several times. I'm sure other pastors have said it, evangelists, everybody says it. We preacher types have certain phrases we all say. There's a special book we get. No, I'm just kidding. We have these things we say, and sometimes that sounds like a nice phrase that should be on a bumper sticker, but does it really matter to my life? God has a unique plan for your life. That's not from me. That's from the Word of God. A unique plan and purpose and direction for you, a trajectory for your life, a way that He can use your life for the sake of the kingdom in ways that no one else can be used. You are specifically, uniquely designed for the purpose that He has for you, for the people that will come your way, for the situations that you will find yourself, and some of them will not be pleasant. If it were all happy and, you know, like a sitcom and wonderful, and we just, you know, all get it all solved in, you know, 24 minutes, that would be great, but that's not the way life works, is it? Sometimes we go through things that are horrible, that are unmentionable, that are just, I mean, that tear us apart, that rip us up, that are just, they sometimes crush our will to live, don't they? A lot of people, most of us will deal with things like that in our lives at some point or another, unfortunately. It happens to virtually everyone. But you know what? I got good news for you. There's one that's bigger than your problems. There's one that not only does He say, He may not just help you escape in a way that you get away from it, but He'll walk with you in the middle of it. I want you to look in Romans 8. Anybody know Romans 8, 28? I want to know, this is our memory verse time. This is your chance if you were in a scripture memory. Anybody knows Romans 8, 28? I'm going to get this audience participation. I'm going to see if you're awake. If you do, go ahead and say it. Did you hear that? All things work together for what? For good. To them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. That doesn't say just some of the stuff that happens in your life, the things that you really like, the things that make you feel good, that, you know, the warm fuzzies. But all things. Even the bad things, especially. Sometimes the bad things teach us, we learn more through the bad stuff than we do through the good stuff. Has anybody else dealt with that? I mean, I've dealt with that in my life. Stuff that was really looking on the outside wasn't a good thing, was not a very nice situation, was not something I ever wanted to go through, and yet through that, God taught me so much more that I would not have learned had I not went through that. And most of us that have been a Christian for very long can understand that and have experienced that. And Paul and Silas have experienced that in this situation. I don't think they went to that place, to Macedonia, to witness and share in hopes that, guess what, let's go to jail. Let's see if we can get ourselves thrown in jail. Now, there are some people that live their lives that way, but that's not the way I believe. That was not their approach. That was not their plan. That wasn't, you know, on their to-do list of what they were doing when they were going to Macedonia. It happened. And when they found themselves in that difficult place, rather than moan and complain and cry, they were focused more upon what God was doing, and they just simply didn't know anything else to do but to praise Him. And we see this kind of example again and again throughout Acts and throughout the Scriptures of, there's another instance where the apostles are beaten and with rods and whips and then, you know, kicked out after they're beaten. And then what do? They go on praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. As I think of all these things, I think of mostly of Paul and Saul's situation. I also think of that jailer and his family. I wonder what life was like after that encounter. I wonder how his life changed and the lives of his family. I wonder how he saw the men whom he was in charge of being their taskmaster of the prison. You know, he was in charge. I wonder how he saw them now. Because you see, one thing God does with us oftentimes when He saves us and delivers us is He changes our eyes. I'm not saying He gives you 20/20 vision. That would be great. I wouldn't have to wear contacts and you wouldn't have to wear glasses and all that stuff, right? That would be fantastic. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our spiritual eyes. You know what I'm saying? You see people differently, don't you, when you're a follower of Christ? You see things a lot more clearly. And sometimes you notice things that you would never have noticed before, and that's the Holy Spirit, friends, that's leading us on that path, that's helping us see and understand, that's opening our eyes and our heart to the way of life that He has for us. And Paul and Silas had already got that. The jailer, I believe, was starting to get that. You see, what's really interesting about a gathering like this, or any gathering of believers, is while I am saying one message, many of you are hearing it different things that I'm saying, aren't you? Not everybody hears what I say the same, and that's okay. It's just like when we read the Word of God, and I'm not comparing my message to the Word of God, that's not what I'm saying. It doesn't work that way. They come from it, but they're not on the same par in any sense, not even close. But many of us come to the text a lot of times when we read it, and you can all read it, and every one of us will see something else, and see something. And that's not a bad thing. It's the Holy Spirit, because God can take the Word and He can minister through the Word to you in a way that uniquely fits where you are, because God, unlike me, knows exactly where you are. He knows what you face, not only tomorrow or the rest of this week, but 10 to 15 to 20 years from now. He knows what awaits you. And everything He's doing in your life fits into the plan that He has for you if you trust Him and let Him lead you and allow Him to use you in ways that you never dreamed possible. And sometimes taking the worst of our circumstances and doing something in the worst of our circumstances that has eternal benefits. And that's really what we see in this text. That's really the heart of what we see. As I think of that, I think of a goofy story, and you may have heard the story before, but that's okay. It's really kind of, there's no names to it. But I've seen things like this happen. As many of you know, for many years I was in student ministry. One of the things that we were able to do a lot in the places we weren't doing a lot, never had a huge group. Wish I could say I had a big group like a lot of guys had, but we were able to create a sense of community in a lot of places where people could feel welcome, even people that were not welcome ordinarily. And we were able to move our students in that direction, even our adults, to understand that we are a community of believers, and what we are trying to do is share the love of Christ and to help people understand that no matter where they come from, they are welcome. And that's what every church should be, shouldn't it? Because have you noticed there's one common denominator we all have as people who seek Jesus? We all need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. There's nobody so good, nobody so knowledgeable, nobody so pure and righteous in their motives that they don't need Jesus. We all need Jesus, every one of us. Now, from our perspective, there are some that may need Him worse than others, and that's our perspective. But we all are desperately lost and without hope apart from Christ. That's just the way it is. And that's sometimes hard for us to swallow. But I love this little story, and kind of fits with life in church life. Because, you know, it's one of those things. It was a few minutes before the service, and this lady comes into church, young woman. She's in her 20s. She walks her son up. And I don't know for you what it's like to come to church. You've come to church a lot. But when a person who's never come to church comes to church, it's scary. It's terrifying. And you can usually tell someone who hasn't been in a while or maybe has never been because they come and they've got a deer in the headlights look. You know what that is? They've got that look in their eyes like, I'm not sure why I'm here, but somebody told me I'm coming and, you know, and I'm here. Now, how should we respond to someone like that? With love and grace, shouldn't we? We should help alleviate those fears, those barriers, those boundaries, because a lot of times what keep people from becoming a part of the fellowship of Christ have very little to do with the label on your building, with the preaching, with the music, but it has everything to do with these little cultural barriers that we set up for ourselves on the outside. We say, well, I can't go there because of whatever. Because I did this, because I'm from this, because of who I am, and all these, and we all have a million of them. And before you became a follower of Christ, you probably had some of those as well, didn't you? And there are many folks outside of this fellowship and every fellowship in this community that have those barriers. And what our job as believers is, one of the things God allows us to do is to try and do whatever we can to eliminate those barriers. Because most of those barriers are all those barriers pretty much are man-made. their traditions, their structures, their restrictions that we have placed because we want to feel protected. Anyway, let's go on to the story. The young lady comes in. She doesn't know what to do. She's got that look. She's never been to this church. She doesn't understand where everything, you know. Fortunately, they had visitors parking, so she had a place to park. She takes her son. She sees this thing for children's ministry. It says check-in counter. And so she goes to that, and she takes her son to his class, and she's walking away, and she kind of bumps into someone. A chance meeting. And maybe you have one of those meetings with someone, and it's you and just them, and you're encountered, and you're eye-to-eye, face-to-face. And it's not by chance. It never is by chance. And this other woman encounters her, and they begin having discussions. She begins to learn the history of this young woman, that she's recently gone through a divorce and has some issues in her lives. And she used to go to church when she was a child, but hasn't been for many years. And now she's sensing the need for something more. And so she's come with her child to church trying to figure out something in her life, but she feels lost. And many people outside of the walls of this and every other fellowship in Frederick have very similar thoughts and emotions. You say, well, I like people say, why don't they come to church? They know we're here. They're afraid. And so, a lot of people don't like Rick Warren. I like Rick Warren. He's a nice guy. And he says this, most people don't go to church because they've been. Ouch. This is the pastor of one of the largest churches in the United States, and I think he's exactly right. And this woman comes into the church. She comes in, but she encounters someone who God has already begun to speak to, someone who begins to see her not as just another person, but begins to engage her in conversation. And as she hears all these things, she says, you know, and the girl asks her a question, can I go in the sanctuary? You think that's a weird question, don't you? That's what we're here for, right? But I mean, this is a special place. This is a holy place. She says, is that for the members only? And the lady's like, no, anybody can go in there. Here, why don't you come with me? See, sometimes that's what people need to hear. Not you just go in that door, see you later, but they need someone to take them in. Someone to spend some time with them. And so this other woman takes her in, and they spend some time, they worship together, and God moves in that young woman's life. And then she's experiencing emotions she doesn't quite understand. She's experiencing things that she doesn't know how to figure out. But she knows that something needs to happen, and they're having their typical time at the end of the service, and she talks to the young lady, the lady next to her, and she says, I think I want to talk to somebody about something. Can I go down there, or is that just for certain people? And she says, no. She says, here, let me go with you. You see what's happening here? It's pretty simple, pretty subtle, but that's where you and I come in. We know the rules, right? Well, there are no rules in church. Oh, really? There's always rules in everything, in the way we do stuff. We know how it works. A lot of things we do are like bizarre to people outside of these four walls. And what we want to do is help them understand that they are welcome and they're accepted because God loves them just as he loves us. And I share this not just to kind of give us anything to make us feel guilty about, but to keep our eyes open. The opportunities we have to share God's love sometimes are right in front of our face, and we miss them. And sometimes the situations that you and I face that seem to be an irritation, maybe they're more than an irritation. Maybe they're something we wish that no one would have to go through, but God uses them in ways that we never dream possible, not just to change us, but maybe they're to change someone else. Because God is always at work. Always. You know, he's always at work in our lives. He's always up to something. He's always got something going on. That's just the way he is. He doesn't have to rest. He doesn't get tired or weary. As it says in Isaiah, he doesn't get, you know, like, oh, I think I need a nap. No, he just doesn't. He's not that way. And he loves us. And he wants to change us. And Paul and Silas got to experience that. And maybe God's wanting to use you in the life of someone else at work, at school, or in this fellowship to change them in ways that you never dreamed possible. Are you open to that opportunity that God lays before you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you do in our lives and so many things you do that are beyond us, and yet you are faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this time in our service in whatever way you desire. And maybe there's someone here who has never experienced a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ for the first time. May this be that day that that individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, comes to know you. And a life is then set on that journey, much like the Philippian jailer was in what we just read, where their life has changed forever. Their destiny has changed, but more than that, everything about them changes. Father, use us in whatever way you want to do whatever you want in this life that you've given us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.